We will be going back to the book of James. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1 again. Book of James chapter 1. And we had discussed some of this last week, but let's just look over it. James writes to us, said, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sold out for the Lord. He said, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. And if we look into the writings here, for those of us who were here last week, I made mention that in the book of James, it speaks much about faith, and not only faith, but faith that bears fruit, faith that shows good deeds. Faith that can be seen by a life that's lived out for Christ. So here in verse 2 of chapter 1, he said, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. When trouble comes, it's an opportunity for great joy. And this book is written directly to the believers, as James stated in verse 1. And so we know that the recipient of this epistle or the letters they are believers, those who are convinced that Jesus Christ is God manifested in flesh. And James now is speaking much about faith and endurance, biblical faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, if we go there, and I love for us, if we have our Bible, just to spend the time and go right into our text, make notes if you may. But it's important for us to, when we're reading the text, to see it for yourself. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. And the writer goes on to say, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. How did we understand that? In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it tells us of the creation story. And by faith we believe. Can it be reasoned out? Can it be proven logically? Our finite minds cannot wrap our minds around the creation story. God spoke, and out of nothing came something. We can't logically define or reason out such a statement, but we believe by faith. And he said, the entire universe was formed at God's command. And that what we now see, we did not come from anything that can be seen, out of nothing. When God said, let there be, there was. And it goes on now to talk about faith as it relates to humanity. He said, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, his deeds, and God showed his approval of his gifts. So he believed and he acted out his belief. Tell somebody that faith is a lifestyle that produces. And so God showed his approval of his works, which was demonstrated by his faith. And he said, although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It speaks about in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called. He did not simply say, I believe you, Lord, and stand still. He had to move by faith. He obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He didn't see this land. In fact, if you study scripture carefully, you'll recognize that no name of this land was mentioned until he started moving. I cannot see it, but I believe by the word of God. I have faith that the thing that I cannot see now, I am attached to the hope that is found in this word, that if I move by faith, I'm going to receive my reward. And the Bible said he went without knowing where he was going. And when he reached the land, God promised him he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tent. And so from this we understand faith is the assurance that the things revealed and promised in the word are true, even though we cannot see it. It is unseen. It is a reality. It is a fact that we cannot see it. But we believe that the assurance that the things revealed and promised in God's word are true, and gives the believer a conviction that what he expects in faith will come to pass. And so, a man who is exercising his faith does not waver. He lives out believing God. So he believes, he commits, he endures, and he is granted the reward. Believe, commit, endure, and then the reward is granted. And so that's the lifestyle of faith for any person who comes to God. Any person who comes to God. Faith is not just believing for a particular object and having received it, then it stops. Faith is a life long experience. A believer, if any man comes to God, he must first believe that he is, that God is, that he is. You got to believe in the revelation of God. You got to believe in the creation story. You got to believe that God is self-existent. He was not created. He is the creator. He's sovereign. You have to believe that perfectly. The believer must allow himself to be convinced of God and his promises. So the believer is convinced that God rewards good and punishes evil. He rewards good and punishes evil. When a person comes to the Lord, to believe is to receive when we say we believe in Jesus, Bible said in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1, said, as many as believe, to them he gave the power or the right to become the sons of God. That means that word believe carries with it the very act of receiving, those who receive Christ. So when a person believes, they receive Christ. And one must commit their entire life, because that's what Jesus demands of us. Our entire being, our entire focus, every fiber of our being must be committed to God. And now, in the walk that we have here, now James says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. What is this saying now? He says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. James chapter 1 and verse 3-4. So, believe, commit, and endure. Here we will recognize that endurance plays an important role in the life of a believer. And that's why James writes to us, and he said, when we have troubles, any kind of troubles coming our way, the man of faith recognizes that these trouble or troubles is an opportunity for my faith to be tested and my endurance to grow. And we will recognize that endurance plays a significant role as it relates to our faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, and then chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And verse 36 says, patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. It is very important for us to understand that when we are called to the family of God, he never did say at any time in that we will escape the troubles of this world. But he promised us that he would be with us always. And he will give us what we need for every test or trial that comes our way. And so endurance is important in the life of any believer. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. A Christian man, a man of faith, who is producing, must endure to the end. It is not how we begin. It is the entire race that we are running. We must persevere. We must endure. He said, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's how we endure. We do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He started it, and he's going to perfect it. That's why God will not give us more than we can bear. He understands each and every one of us where we are in our walk with him. And the trials or the troubles that come our way, God has allowed it. God has designed it to develop or to bring our faith to a level of maturity. Hear what he says. He perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. When we think about what the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he went through while he was here on earth, the hostility he faced, the rejection, the hypocrisy that he faced. One moment they were saying Hosanna in the highest, and at the next moment they were saying crucify him. And he endured to the end for the joy that was set before him. He endured even to the cross to be crucified for us. And so the believer now focuses on Jesus as he's going through these trials. He's learning to endure when the challenges comes, unlike Peter, who started and said, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come. Allow me to step out of this boat and walk on the water and come to you. And Jesus did. And Peter, by faith, stepped out of the boat and believed with his eyes on the Lord. He started walking on the water towards the Lord. But then the waves, the sound of the waves, he took his eyes off Jesus just for a moment and focused on the waves. And the next thing we learn is that he began to sink. And so it is in the life of a believer. The moment while we are tested, the moment we take our eyes off the object of our faith, we will begin to sink. We have to endure. He said, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. We talked about wisdom last week. He said, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. Oh my God. As I read this last week, I have just been praying to the Lord over and over. God, give me wisdom. Give us wisdom, Lord. I really believe in this passage of scripture. This is one thing that the Lord promises, and he said he will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. In other words, and from this particular text, we have to be certain, for there's a wisdom that is from this earthly realm. The Bible speaks about it, and this kind of wisdom comes with strife and fleshy desires. But there's a wisdom that comes from above. And this is the wisdom that James is speaking of. He said, do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now, believers who are poor have something to boast about. It is a fact that we have believers in the body of Christ. Some are blessed of the Lord to handle great wealth. Some the Lord did not give that measure of wealth, but they are all believers. And here James is giving us now a statement in verse 9. He said, believers who are poor have something to boast about. Not because you're poor. He said, for God has honored them, the poor. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. For the rich, they will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. Biblical faith does not put, a man of biblical faith does not put his trust in the things of this world. It does not, doesn't matter what the Lord would allow him to handle in this world. He said, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon it. Because it's just a matter of time where everything will fade away. And so the rich should learn to humble himself and do not be carried away. Do not be deceived by trusting in your wealth. He said, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So they believe, they commit, they endure, and they will receive their reward. And remember that when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Now, this is not a test or a trial. James is speaking now about temptation. He said, when we are tempted, we should not say that God is tempting me or tempting us. For God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drags us away. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. God did not allow us or did not give to us the lust for us to lust after things in this world. God did not cause us to be tempted. He said, when we are tempted, it happens because of our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And he said, these desires give birth to sinful actions. There's no fruit, no good fruit that can come from these evil desires. He said, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. That's the end result of temptation. It brings forth sin. And when sin is matured, it brings forth death. So he said, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. Whatsoever is good and perfect. In John chapter 3 and verse 27, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 27, John replies and says, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven, from above. You yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. This is now John the Baptist who is speaking. John is giving an account of John the Baptist when the Pharisees came to question him to find out if he was the Messiah. He said, you yourself know how plainly I told you I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must be greater and greater, and I must become less and less. John 3 and verse 31, he has come from above, Jesus, and is greater than anyone else. He's a good and perfect gift that has come down from above. Jesus, he testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He's a gift. John 3 verse 16 tells us, because God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's a gift from above. For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words. John 3 and verse 34. Sent by God, he speaks God's words. For God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. It's a gift that comes from above. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remain under God's angry judgment. That's a gift from above. For he created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. God never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Let's look on. In other words, God is unchangeable. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Numbers 23 in verse 19. Say, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God is absolute. He does not change. For Samuel 15 and verse 29 tells us, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. For he is not a man that he should have regret. Friends, I want us to understand how sure we can be as it relates to the rewards and the promises that God has established in his word. It would be a challenge if we were dealing with a God who changes. It means our faith would have to change to match him at any given moment so that we can receive his promises. But God is certain. He's unchangeable. He does not lie. He does not change his mind. What he says he will do, that's what he will do. Psalm 122 and verse 6 says, so Isaiah 46 verse 10 rather. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, he declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is not a politician. He's not seeking popularity. His word is sure. His yes is yes, and his no is no. It doesn't matter who wants to be on his side. What he says he will do, he will do it. Scripture said he declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. He speaks of what will come to pass. God knows we're seeing some of that right now. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. This kind of God, we can place our trust in him. Malachi 3 and verse 6, he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. God does not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. So James wants us to know that God stands firm. His words are sure. That means as believers, it doesn't matter what's happening around us. Our faith must be exercised in the Lord and must be firm. If the object of our faith does not change, it means that we cannot or we should not be divided in our loyalty to Him, nor should our minds waver, because God stands sure. He does not change. Verse 18 tells us He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we out of all creation became His prized possession. John 1 verse 13 tells us that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why? When our forefather Adam, when he fell, or when he sinned, it plunged this entire world into darkness. That not only did Adam sin, but every human being which was in Adam, because everyone comes from Adam and Eve. The seed of Adam went through all generation. That's why the scripture tells us that in sin did my mother conceive me, not a sinful act. But that seed is corrupt. And so what the Lord is saying now to us, James is saying He chose to give birth to us. This is a new birth, not after Adam. Because God had to destroy that nature and give us power over that nature. Now, we are born not of the will of the flesh, because any man that's born of the will of the flesh is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But now we are begotten, we are born of God. That means the believer has a new nature. He's not taking his nature from Adam. That old nature is crucified with Christ, because we are born now of God, washed in His blood. He said, and we, out of all creation, this birth has made us His prized possession. Brothers and sisters, we are not ordinary people. We are God's prized possession. Some of us have some things that we cherish dearly. We don't use it all the time. We don't display it to the general public. Some of us keep it. Some people talk about heirloom coming down through different generations, and we keep it in nice furniture pieces that displays them, but not anybody can touch them. This is more than that. We are God's prized possession. We're not ordinary people. Christians, believers in Jesus are not ordinary people. We are born from above. We are born of God. He said that. Now, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Those who are born of God. We must understand this. James said, you must all be quick to listen. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Shema. These are God's word to His the nation of Israel. He said, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord alone. Now, that word listen means to listen, to hear with an intention to obey. And if you look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it said, listen, O Israel. Pay attention to what I am about to say. This is important. So the believer listens carefully, because this statement is life versus death. He said, the Lord is our God and the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord. Act it out. That's your faith. If you believe that he is God and he alone is God, you must love him. You must act it out. That's the faith. Brothers and sisters, faith is not about believing God for things. Yes, you can do that, but that's not biblical faith. Because whatever the Lord has said in his word, those are the promises that were given to us. That's the only thing that the Lord can reward us with. That's why James says some folks ask and they don't receive, because they ask amiss. Out of desire, out of lust. And God won't give it to them. Not because he can't, but he refuses to acknowledge our lust. Now he said, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, he said, listen, the Lord is our God and the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord with the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to all these commandments that I'm giving you today. So James says, believers must be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now he's dealing with the deeds, the actions of believers. Must be quick to listen. Every believer must have a listening ear. And slow to speak. Not speak and then try to clarify. Listen first. Listen with our lips sealed. Proverbs 8 verse 32 to 35 says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. It's the importance of listening. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Slow to speak. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. These are some of the wisdom that is given to us in this literature from the wise king. In Proverbs 10 verse 19, he said, when words are many, as folks who love to talk, transgression is not lacking. When words are many, quick to speak, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrain his lips is prudent. Means everyone must be slow to speak. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Brothers, sisters, you see how important it is to govern our speech. It's an issue. It's a matter of life and death. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Guarantee. That's the word of the Lord. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. but the mouths of fools pour out folly. 17 and verse 27, you can write these things. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to go a little bit faster with these ones. He said, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. It doesn't take anything away for us to be slow to speak. In other words, God looks on the one who is listening and slow to speak and sees that individual as a wise person. Proverbs 18 and 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Those who like to talk before they hear, before they listen. He said, if you give an answer before you listen, it is his folly and shame. 18 and 21 said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 21 and 23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. It's important. That's what James is getting at. It's important for a believer to govern his or her tongue. We're not a loose cannon. We're not set on an automatic cycle. We don't have to respond to everything. We don't have to be critical of everything. We don't have to always even give a suggestion to everything. It's good to observe, to listen. Because in listening and observing, perhaps the Lord will give you something to say, to offer wisdom to others. And last one, Ecclesiastes 5 and 2 and 3 said, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, even in speaking to the Lord. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. A believer must be slow to get angry. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Tell somebody, if you're easily angered, you will act foolishly. And a man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. Brothers and sisters, do you know that the book of Proverbs, if we read that book daily, that it will give us a lot of wisdom as it relates to life. And we would essentially we would make fewer mistakes in life. Proverbs 14 and verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Show me a person who is easily angered, and you can tell much about their understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. He promotes foolishness. Proverbs 15 and 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Why? The man who is slow to anger, he listens. He listens. He's quick to listen and slow to speak. And slow. And because he's slow to speak, he does not easily get angry. Whoever is slow to anger, Proverbs 16 In verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So powerful. A person who has self-control can rule their own spirit. He's much more powerful than one who can take a whole city. Beginning of strife, Proverbs 17:14, is letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. The last one, Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Don't be so easily offended. In verse 19 of Proverbs 19, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again and again. And so, James in James 1 and verse 20 tells us, human anger, don't be so easily angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Human anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. It does not produce or does not line up with the good deeds that comes from faith. The righteousness that God desires can never be found in human anger. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. It calls for a life of obedience. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord alone, he is God. Thou shalt love. Make sure you obey. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Life, our biblical faith calls for obedience. Doesn't matter how powerful a revelation that Abraham had gotten or received from the Lord, it meant nothing if he didn't obey. Doesn't matter how much grace Noah had found in the sight of the Lord or in the eyes of the Lord, it meant nothing if he did not obey and start building that ark as the Lord had told him to do. It meant nothing. So faith demands obedience, endurance, commitment. And it's your obedience that will allow you to commit, because you are obedient to the word of the Lord. And that's the word that James is talking about. He said, but don't just listen to God's word. We have a lot of that happening now. Folks who can intellectually share the word of the Lord or talk about it. They have a knowledge, but they don't have a practical lifestyle as it relates to the word. But that's not biblical faith. James said, we should not just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. That's the Christian lifestyle. That's faith. Listen and obey. Faith produces action. Abraham, come out. Leave your father's house. I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. And Abraham would not have been declared righteous if he sat still in his father's house. You would prove the faith of Abraham when he gathered his family and started moving out of his father's household. So it's not just saying you believe. A man who believes will act. They will do. James says, if a man say he believes and he's not doing, he's only fooling himself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. And we can, God knows we have a lot of examples. Have a good look in the mirror. And as soon as you get busy, walk away, get busy, you forget what you saw in the mirror. But if you look carefully into the perfect law of liberty, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If we look carefully into the perfect law of liberty that sets, the perfect law that sets you free from the New Living Translation, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, we understand that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of the law. He came in this world and he revealed everything that was written in the law, and the prophets speak about him. He is the revelation of God. The law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And now we are, he is the object of our faith. It is Christ Jesus who has set us free. Let's look in verse 25. John 8 and verse 32 tells us, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Fear. That's the opponent of faith. We did not receive that. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, wrap up very quickly, tells us, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 1 tells us, for freedom, law of liberty, freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, has declared us free. Now, and he said, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and now this is not a glance, that is observing. As Christians, we look into the life of Jesus. He's our example. He comes to reveal to us how we can approach the Lord, how we can please him. He's the example. He's the perfect man. So it's not just glancing at his life. It is like Mary running down to the tomb. But when she got there, she bent down and look into the tomb. It means look carefully into the law that sets you free. It means it must cost us something. Careful attention must be shown to the things of the Lord. Looking into the words of the Lord, studying, meditating on the words of the Lord, allowing the words to challenge us, to bring us to maturity. in the Lord. I will. Time is far spent. I will close off with the last scripture. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16 tells us, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's why the writer tells us, in the book of James, back to the book of James, he said, get rid of, in 21, he said, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God. We can use the freedom of God as a cloak to cover up evil. We have to get rid of that filth. The life of faith demands that. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's lift our hands and just wave them in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift our hands and praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I understand that there is a question. Is it in our chat? Praise the name of the Lord. Can we just lift our hands and worship the Lord and give God thanks? Brothers and sisters, let's be reminded that faith is a lifestyle. We must believe and we must be committed and prepared to endure that we may receive the reward. A person or a Christian, and sometimes I'm so afraid of using the word Christian because it's used so loosely, but a believer in Jesus must carry the spirit of obedience. Then those who love me, rather, obey my commandments. That's what our Lord Jesus said. Those who love him, obey what he says. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift our hands and bless the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe we've come to the end of our Bible class. Praise his wonderful name. If you have any questions, don't be afraid just to, even after the class, if you want to send it in, please send it to us. We will follow up with it next week, and we will, or even send an email over to you. If you leave your email address or your number, we'll text you a response. God bless you, everyone. Let us just lift our hands and give God the glory. Let us magnify him. Hallelujah. For he is worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. My determination is to become a better follower of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's room for development. There's room for growth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All we need to do to spend time in the Word of God and look at what he desires or requires of us, and have an obedient spirit, a heart that's committed to the will of God, and we will see the fruit, my God, lived out in our lives.